All right, while they're going, let's have our Bibles open for Scripture reading in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 is the Scripture reading this morning. If you don't have a Bible, we do have those Bibles in the pew. Hopefully nearby you can grab that. We want you to see the Word of God. And we want you to receive the Word of God for what it really is, the very Word of God. So Romans chapter 11 is where we'll begin in our reading. This is our time that we would in some ways say is sacred. We're under the voice of God. We're receiving that voice humbly. And just the reading itself is a posture of humility to be taught and shaped by God's Word yet again as we do each Sunday. Acts chapter 11, the church is on the move, both spiritually and geographically. The gospel was in Jerusalem. It has been spreading out to Judea and Samaria, and now we're going to the uttermost parts of the earth as God commanded His church to do in Acts chapter 1. The unstoppable gospel on the move. And we come to Antioch, which is in ancient Syria, modern-day Turkey, and we read about the church that began in Antioch, beginning in verse 19 of Acts chapter 11. Now those who were scattered, those in Jerusalem who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, Greek Gentiles. Spoke to them also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and so they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in those days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And we're going to skip over a lot of chapter 12 to continue this story that goes in chapter 12 and verse 25, so skip now to 12:25. Barnabas and Saul just go down to Jerusalem to bring relief. In verse 25 of chapter 12, Barnabas and Saul return from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Chapter 13, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. That is the reading of God's Word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we have a rock in the Lord Jesus Christ, a refuge, a shield. And we thank you that we have a place for undying truth. And so, Lord, with that confidence, with that faith, we ask that you would now open our eyes, open our hearts, lead us into the humility of being taught and receiving your word, I pray. That we would be a people that leave here not just having attended a service or did our religious duty, but we've met with you, we've heard from you, we've praised you and sang to you and gave to you, and that we leave a people who are leaving with a mission, with the fountain of life, the rivers of water to carry into a parched, thirsty, dying world. So make your word alive now, we ask, for the sake of our joy and for the sake of the joy in our community, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Back in the early 1980s, when our church was just beginning, we had the task in our church. I wasn't there. I was not even a teenager then, but way back in the early 1980s, when some of you were here, you all had the task of deciding a name for our church. And as I understand it, as I was told by Uncle Norman this story, all of those who were involved at that church at that time, the small group of believers coming to establish this church, they were all asked for suggestions. What should we call this church? And I wish we kept the list. I would love to see what those suggestions were, or maybe hear from some of you what you heard and maybe was not the best. Well, one name rose to the top, and that became the name for our church, Country Bible Church. The name is fitting, I believe. Country, we certainly are rural. We are a country church. And Bible, the very center of our name, is the center of our life together, the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God. And church, we are a body of a people called by the grace of God together through faith in Christ on a mission to glorify our God together by serving Him in this world. And so that name describes us well. And so it goes with other churches. They choose names to try to communicate who they are, to stress their identity in a community. Some of these churches come up with names that are simply just physical descriptions of their building, like this church called the Little White Chapel Church. That's descriptive, doesn't say a lot about the people, says something about the building. Other times, the name of a church has to do with their location, like Hampton Road Church, or this church I found, the Boring United Methodist Church, that's located in the exciting town of Boring, Maryland. There is one church name, as people think how they're going to name and identify themselves for their own good and also the good of their community. One church name, it's not too common, but you actually do see it on occasion, and it has the name Antioch in its title. Antioch. It's not because of the location. In fact, in Michigan, there's several cities that have a church with Antioch in its name. Churches in Lansing and Pontiac and Detroit and Flint and many other places in Michigan. It's a great name because it was a great church, the church we were just reading about. This church in the city of Antioch was a church that was growing under the grace of God. We see wonderful things happening in this community that was broken. We see this church actively engaged in serving that city with the gospel, preaching the word, preaching Jesus in this community. We watch them sacrificially generous. This is a church that fasted and prayed together. One that, verse 21, says, the hand of the Lord was with them. Now, please understand, the hand of the Lord was with them, not because they were getting all their check marks right. The hand of the Lord was with them because of sovereign grace. God had a plan, a strategic plan, and it was going to settle in Antioch, and He was sending His grace to infuse this church to be like this and to impact this community greatly with the life-changing, life-giving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Antioch is a city that is an ancient city. It's a city in ruins now that you can go visit. It is in modern-day Turkey. It's about 10 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. It's near the border of modern-day Syria. It was a large city. 500,000 people or so were in the city. It would have been the third largest city on the world at that time. It was a diverse city. It was on a major trade route. And so there were people from Africa and India and Asia and southern Europe that lived in this city. Antioch was also a very immoral city. They had a lot of pagan worship where they would have cult prostitutes within the temple. But overall, as ancient historians are writing about the city that was theirs in their world at that time, they wouldn't have used the name Las Vegas, but that was the idea of what this city was like. It was the Las Vegas of its day. And listen to God's strategy here. He's going to bring the gospel here. He's going to bring the gospel to this location because it's desperately needed for the holiness and grace of God to show up, and because it's such a strategic location which would launch global missions. In fact, I believe our story could be traced right back to the branch that ran through Antioch. What we see in Antioch is what we see actually in any growing church in history. In fact, we could sum up what we see in the church in Antioch in two words. It was a gathering church and a going church. This is what the church does. This is what Country Bible Church does. So let's spend some time looking at this church in Antioch and learn from them as we look and learn together. As we go into this, I want to put before you already some application. The application is going to be asking yourself, as we look at this gathering going church and us as a gathering going church, asking yourself, are you just as committed to this as they were? Are you here in this church for, I don't know, whatever reason you're here, but your heart is beginning knit to ours, and our culture and our church is changing because we're committed to these things. This is my church, and I'm not just saying that so I can get the fringe benefits of being here, but so that I can be an integral part of gathering and going like this church in Antioch. And so in Antioch, we do see God ordaining this pattern of gathering and going. So gathering, the church gathers. As you look through the book of Acts, that is the pattern. On the day of Pentecost, the church gathered. In Acts chapter 2, after the church comes alive and 3,000 people are saved. So what does this church do? Now they are devoted to gathering, coming together. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching, gathering for that. They're devoted to gathering for fellowship. They're devoted to gathering for the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and fellowship. And they're devoted to gathering together for praying. And so you see this right up front when the church is infused with the grace of God and it explodes. The church is instantly devoted to gathering. A little bit further in Acts chapter 2, we see it was their practice to regularly gather. I mean, regularly gather. Day by day, Acts 2:46. Day by day by day, they gathered in each other's houses and at the temple. In Acts chapter 5, the church gathers at the temple in Solomon's portico. In Acts chapter 20, we read about this new rhythm that's happening in the church that now we participate in, which is they meet regularly on the first day of the week, Sunday. We gather together. In our passage here, look at verse 26 of chapter 11. The church was regularly gathering. They were meeting together to be taught by Saul and Barnabas. In chapter 13, verse 2, you see them together, gathering for worship and praying and fasting. So that's the pattern we see in the book of Acts, but it's not just an early church practice. This is a command of God in every place and in every time. We read in Hebrews, a little bit further in time, the book of Hebrews is written, and the command in Hebrews 10:25 is that you will not neglect the gathering, the meeting together. Do you hear God's voice there? You see the pattern. I'm here today. Well, praise the Lord. That's ordained already by God. Actually, in the Old Testament, they would have that going on, but here we have it manifest in the life of a healthy church, and we also see it commanded. So I ask you, are you committed to gathering with God's people? And as I look over this room, I see so many of you who are, that you are gathering, committed to gathering as an ordained, commanded place by the grace of God for the good of you and for the good of His mission that we gather regularly. Are you committed to this? If not, if you're not committed to weekly being with God's people, we would ask, is your conscience tuned to the Word of God or to the world, perhaps, to the Spirit or to your flesh? And I say this in love for all of you as I long for you to have glad-hearted obedience here, that church is a dear place for you because you're with God and His people. And we have this act of faith, trusting God, your way is better than mine. So I want to be what the church is to be, to gather. And then you might ask, okay, well, I see that. I understand the church did it regularly. I see God ordained it. In fact, I see that if I don't do it, I'm sinning against God. I'm living in rebellion against Him, which means I'm not trusting that His way is better than mine. So I have the question then, why do I gather? Why are we gathering here? Why are we gathering? Well, the church in Antioch helps us out here. We see several reasons that they gathered, several purposes they held when they gathered. In fact, they're purposes that I would hope that you would maybe write down, or just sketch it deep into your heart that this is how you're coming to church. This is why you will gather when you come to church. Why does the church gather? Well, the church gathers, we gather to receive the word, to receive the word. You're here today not so that you can get the nap that you missed yesterday. You're here today not just to show up so that you can experience some of the friendliness of people around you, which I hope that happens. I hope the nap doesn't happen, but I hope you get some friendliness. You're here today perhaps just to make sure nobody nags you for not being here today. Or you're here today in part, one significant major part is together as the church, we receive the word. Receive the word. That is, I'm not passively listening, I'm actively engaged. This preacher might not be extremely dynamic, but he's got the word of God that he's striving for you to see and behold and follow. This would be taking it with you like you received a gift. So passively, you listen. At lunch, you might say, a sermon was good. What was it about? There was a story about sleeping in church. That's about as much as you might take. But no, we're taking it with us like we would if we receive a gift. You're putting it to use like if you receive a car. I'm putting it to use right away. I'm making this a part of my life. I'm nurturing my spiritual health like I would with the constant flow of oxygen when I breathe. Breathing in this grace when I'm here, receiving the word of God to nurture me over and over. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he's really happy about something. He's really grateful for something in this church. So here's the Apostle Paul looking at a church in Thessalonica, a lot different than he did in Corinth, by the way. I mean, he's really thankful and grateful for them, but he has a lot to deal with them. But in Thessalonica, here's what he says to the church in Thessalonica. And may this be of Country Bible Church. Would it be? Would it be of you, church? This is 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God constantly for this. So I'm imagining every day he's praying for Thessalonica. Oh, Lord, thank you for this. That when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, this is what we're doing every Sunday, you accepted it. Not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So you're receiving this, my brothers and sisters, not as the word of man, but as the very words of God. That's why we want your Bibles open, so you can follow along, make sure the authority of God is presented well. But it's also at work in you. Every week you get shaped more and more. You experience the grace of God to liberate you more and more, to bring hope to you more and more. Notice that this church in Antioch received the word of God. That's what they did. That's what we're saying the church does. And we see this in Antioch, verse 26 of chapter 11. They are receiving the word of God. They found Saul. He comes back to Antioch. And for a whole year, this Barnabas and Saul are meeting with the church. And the church is being taught. A great many people is being taught. They're receiving the word. So here's what's happening here. This new church, by the way, get the context here. This is a brand new church in an area that didn't have 18 other churches around it. This is the church. And it's exploding in growth. New converts, brand new Christians who have new life, who have new affections, who have new hope. They've been redeemed by Christ. They have a relationship with God. They've prayed like they start to pray because they've never been to do it before. Their worldview is being shaped, but at the same time, they're baby Christians. They need to grow. And notice in verse 19 how this church was growing in new converts. They were speaking the word. People were receiving it. They were preaching the Lord Jesus. As we mentioned before, this was completely of the Lord. Verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. But these new converts needed to be shaped, discipled, to grow in their faith, to be strengthened spiritually. So the church in Jerusalem hears that there's this church that's exploding in Antioch, and let's send somebody to help it. Let's send a pastor to them. And so they send Barnabas, which, by the way, that's not his real name. Joseph is his real name. He has this nickname that wasn't given because he had a personality quirk or something, it was because of who he was. Barnabas means son of encouragement. As you read about who he is in this passage, he's so very tenderly pastoral, this encouraging man. Verse 24, he's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. In verse 23, what does he do when he gets there? He's happy. Look at the grace of God here. And may this be our church. We look around and we're happy. Because look at the grace of God here. I'm seeing this person being changed and that person being changed and that person struggling but clinging to hope. And so he gets there. He's happy in verse 23. He exhorts them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And when he's done, the church is growing even more. Why? Because they're remaining faithful to the Lord as he's bringing the word and they're receiving it, and they're having a steadfast purpose. Look at this Antioch city. It's pathetic. We used to be there. Let's bring all of our friends in. And so a great many people were added to the Lord, verse 24. Well, Barnabas seemingly is overwhelmed with this, and he goes to get help. He goes up to Tarsus. He's looking for one particular guy, and he finds him. That's Saul. You see that in verse 25. We learned all about Saul previously. Well, Saul comes back to Antioch with him, and for a whole year they spend systematically teaching, discipling this church. And it wasn't like an off night where a handful of people came. It was a great many people who came. Feed us. We want to receive the word. Teach us. A whole church committed to the receiving of God's word. Now, notice this. This is precious here. This discipleship that's happening here, this preaching and teaching, so shaped this people, this church in Antioch, that the community around them noticed it. And the community around them says there's something about these people, whether it's pejoratively, you are all high holy rollers, or whether it's interesting, like what's happening there, because they were different, they picked up a nickname. Verse 26, here in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. That wasn't a label they put on themselves. The community gave it to them. The word taught to them had such an effect on this church that they were noticeably different, noticeably like the Lord Jesus Christ, shaped by the word of God. Now listen, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you right now, this is what the church does when it gathers. You're shaped by the word. I'm not proud enough to admit that I need to be shaped by the word as well. I spend hours in this to try to let my own heart be banged down in its rough edges and then to be able to communicate to you the glories of God's word. Every week, you leave church and there are 1,000 other voices, there are 1,000 temptations, there are 1,000 hardships that you all go to. And every Sunday we come back, some limping in, some apathetic. We want to receive the word together. We need to be reshaped again. The mold is off. Let's put it back into place. We receive the word. Are you committed to that? Are you committed to that, church? If that's your commitment, if right now there's some resolution that's falling in place by the grace of God, then we would ask then, how does that approach when you come together then? How does that affect how you approach the gathering? I would think that you'd come with a expectation. I want to receive the word. With a prayer, I want to receive the word. With a humility, I need to be taught. I need help. I need to be shaped. Crying out to the pastor who's preaching, feed us God's word. Show us Christ. We must have God's word. So you pray for me and Fred and others who preach, and you come expecting that God will answer that prayer and shape you when you receive the word. So the church receives the word of God. As the church gathers, we receive the word of God, but also we generously serve. So we receive the word of God, but the church, one of the things the church does, because we have new life in Christ, is we generously serve. Receive the word of God, generously serve, for your notes, just in case you're taking them. We receive the word of God, we generously serve. So in the text here, Agabus in verse 28, he's the prophet that comes up to Antioch. And while he's there, he foretells by the Spirit in a supernatural prophecy that there was going to be a great famine in all the world. Now, because it's ancient history, that doesn't land on us. But if we, like in Joseph's day or here, would know that there's going to be a great famine in our world, we would know there's going to be soon a great need. This is a global crisis. And what I want you to see is the posture of this church in Antioch and the posture of our church is not one of wrapping our arms around ourselves here, our stuff, self-preservation. Famine's coming. Let's do only what we can do for ourselves. And then if the famine doesn't come to us like it didn't seem to come to the church in Antioch, it's not like, phew, we made it, gratitude. Famine didn't touch us. That's not the posture. It's not an inward posture. It's an outward one. There's going to be a global famine. What can we do to help? Compassionate action. So church, we've sung glorious songs of you being loved deeply by the Lord God. And so what does the church do when it gathers? We love each other like we have been loved. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing from heaven, Ephesians 1:4. And so as followers of Jesus Christ, we have so much to give. Now, financially, you might not think much, but we could tell stories of the church in Thessalonica that was living impoverished, and yet they sacrificially gave to the saints in Jerusalem. So there is certainly physical giving, and there's also generous giving with lives and love. As followers of Jesus, we generously serve like Jesus did. So I ask you again, are you committed to this? Because all of you right now would say, okay, yep, church receives the word. Yes, the church generously serves, but have you? Look at your life. Where are you seeing generous service? As a mark of grace. And I hope that you're seeing some. I mean, there's areas we can grow. So to build you up encouragingly, I see this church in several substantial ways very generous. Often when we, for one, our church income and balance in the bank is a testimony of generosity and sacrificial giving financially. And when we have visiting missionaries come often, we'll give them incredible amounts of money. You would expect $100 or $200 a church would give a visiting missionary. If I go, some of us go and preach in different places. You go and you get an honorarium or some stipend, and it's $100, $150. I think the last missionary we had, it was over $1,000 that this church generously gave to encourage, I think it was Tim and Katie Reed who were here. Might be off on that number, but it was pretty substantial, sweetly surprising to me. And that's a grace of God. That's what the church does. And as I look around, I love to watch generous service as many of you sacrificially serve just with time and with your talents and your gifts. And if you're not on board, it is a joy to just be in that community. This is what the church does. This is what you're called to be. Are you committed to this? Now, something that pushes this a little further encouraging is, who is the one giving? It's the church in Antioch. Jew or Gentile? It's mainly a Gentile congregation, right? And who are they giving to? Church in Jerusalem? Now, just remember, not too long ago, the church in Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem hated these Gentiles, these dogs. And now they're seeing a need to their Christian brothers and saying, let's help them. Let's get our hands deep in our pockets and give them. Now, this is grace. This is not works. This is not just hyping you up so that you can earn something from God. No, this is a loving, freeing gift of grace. The love of God and the work of the gospel on display. This is what the church joins together to do joyfully. So the church gathers to receive the word, the church gathers to generously serve, and also we worship God together. When we gather, we receive the word of God. When we gather, we generously serve, and when we gather, we worship the Lord. That seems like a no-brainer, and it's not really hit on this text as much. We see it in chapter 13, verse 2, highlighting one of the most essential activities of your coming and gathering, worshiping God, praying together, fasting together. Brothers and sisters, when you come on Sunday, I hope that is an ambition and a desire, and you are preparing for that. This starts on Saturday night, perhaps, for you. I want to be free of all distractions and all worldly entanglements. I'm going to shut off whatever I need to shut off. I'm going to be at church proper, rested, ready, because of several things. I want to receive the word. I want to be able to generously serve, but I want to worship the living God without distraction, because we'll look at the face of God together. We're going to seek his face together. We're going to come into his presence with singing. We're going to humble ourselves in his presence. Now, this is the essence of corporate worship. God is magnified as we recognize him, as we respond in singing, as we respond in praying, as we respond in giving. In fact, even as we respond in humbly receiving the word. So are you committed to this? The worship of God. Is that how you approach gathering today? Did you come today eager to receive the word? I hope so, and I hope that God is kind to affirm and encourage you. Did you come today willing to generously serve this church? And if so, you have just simple hellos and kindness. By the way, one way of incredible service is just looking at this man named Barnabas, who comes along as an encourager. Just would it be great if the Lord God raised up a dozen or two Barnabases, or if you make his name feminine, Barnaby, I don't know what it would be. But men and women, boys and girls who are going to be ambitious to bring encouragement to the brothers and sisters. Generously serve. I'm coming with that approach. I'm not just coming to attend, not just coming to be served. I'm coming to generously serve, and I'm coming to worship this beautiful, wonderful, glorious God. So the church gathers. That's what the church does. But the church doesn't just gather. The church also goes. The church in Antioch was one that was going. We saw that a constant theme in the book of Acts was the church was gathering, but you also see the main theme of the book of Acts is the church going, the unstoppable gospel going out into all the world, and you're seeing missionaries being sent. We see this throughout Acts chapter 1:8. The witnesses who were in Jerusalem were to take it to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. They were to take it. You disciples, go. Go to the ends of the world. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles, who by the way were just arrested for preaching the gospel, they were said, go and stand in the temple and speak the words of life. In Acts chapter 8, Philip was told to go to this desert place where he's going to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 9, Ananias is told to go to Saul, the persecutor of the church. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is told to go to Cornelius. In our text here, Barnabas goes from Jerusalem to Antioch. Saul goes from Tarsus to Antioch. Both of them, Barnabas and Saul, are set apart and go to the work God called them to, the first missionary journey. So church, what we do, what we're about, what we want you to be about, what we want to be knit together about, is that we're a sending church. We send. We hold the very words of life. Eternal life, life for this world. We have a great Savior who is active on planet Earth. He is active advancing his kingdom. And so we send people carrying this message from this great Savior. And we go to some faraway places. Some of us have. Certainly we talked about Brandon and Jessica. They're in Thailand. Some of our own who've grown up and gone out. Maybe that's some of you still. Some of our young ones, some of our retired ones. You're going to go and live in countries that are places where you want to be about this ministry, be sent by this church. Would that not be a joy, Country Bible Church? A year from now or 5 years from now, or see a regular pattern of people being sent and blessed by our church? I know many of you have gone on short-term trips. We've had people go to Germany and to India and to Slovakia and to Liberia and to Russia. We've had people go to these places on short-term trips. And we want to continue to do this, short-term and long-term. We want to be a church that would have the same personal experience as what the men in chapter 11, verse 16, what they had, the men of Cyprus and Cyrene. They go to a new land, they speak the word, they preach the Lord Jesus. I want you to have that experience, that you go. And so we go sometimes to faraway places, but I will say, if that's off of your radar, and some of you it has to be right now, understandably, the reality is the church sends you out every week in 10 minutes, 15 minutes. You're going to be sent. We're commissioning you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to go back to your jobs, go back to your schools, go back to your homes, go back to your neighborhoods, and you're sent to be witnesses. What happened in your church on Sunday? Do you ever get asked the question at school or at work? So how was your weekend? What did you do this weekend? I have an opportunity to bear witness to the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bearing witness to the glory of Christ. We're testifying to God's love, his mercy, and grace that's available to Christ, through Christ. Now listen, the people that you probably find maybe difficult, maybe annoying, or maybe just common, for them the stakes are extremely high. It's heaven and hell. It's life and death. I mean, 100 years from now, there's going to be an experience that they're going to have. And you want to be a part of bringing them to an experience that is eternally joyous. And you are the sent ones. It's not the job of a pastor or a missionary. It's the job of a church to gather and then scatter out into this world. The news that we have is good news. You're ambassadors. You're representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are. So I ask you, are you committed to this? Are you committed to being a sending church? When you look at Antioch, you see this great church. Country Bible Church, let us be like Antioch. We will trust in our merciful, gracious God to grow us as we weekly gather. So you're maybe having some difficulty with your witness at home. And so you keep coming Sunday after Sunday to be filled up and to watch some of your own sinfulness be overcome and some of your hope grow and your faith be strengthened. And so weekly we're gathering, and generously you're serving. Out of the overflow of the good news of Christ, you begin to serve generously. You continue serving generously. And we come to worship God together, to seek His face together. And then let us go out with a mission to take what we've received as light in darkness, hope for the hopeless, love to the broken, a conduit of grace of the fountain of life of our Lord Jesus. May this be us. Let's pray together. Father, we pause briefly just to lay our hearts before you. For some of us, it's just, this might have been a discouraging sermon.